have studied together of the subject's attitude needed in congregational work. This morning, we talked about the first two parts of our proposition. We talked about attitudes towards God and how it is necessary and vital that we have the proper attitude towards God with love and gratitude and thankfulness for all that God has done for us, and that we are deeply committed to Him and to His cause. And then we talked about, for a few moments, we talked about attitude towards ourselves and how we should be humble and that we should be thankful. We ought to be teachable and we ought to be honest with our own feelings, and that being in with humility and with great comfort of the Scriptures, and by being honest towards our own actions, that we can grow and mature and have an eagerness to be teachable, that we can help the congregation and ourselves work together for the Lord's good in this community. Tonight, we want to look at the last two parts of our discussion, and that is, we want to look at, for a few moments, the attitude towards our brethren. If there is a subject in the New Testament that is dealt with more on a one-to-one basis of our relationship with one another, it is the love of brethren, especially books like 1 John. The book of 1 John, those five chapters, are dedicated to the subject of the attitude of love that ought to exist between brethren. And indeed, there is nothing that is more sad, and there is nothing that is a worthless example, and a worthless example to those outside the body of Christ, for brethren who can't seem to get along, to brethren who seem to be at odds, brethren who seem to be always picking and feuding and fussing and never seem to learn to live together and to love together. And again, this is one of the distinctions that Jesus asked that we have in our lives, that people can look at us and understand we are brethren simply by the fact that we love one another. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to some passages. I want us to read together about this subject of love of brethren. I believe that many times we read passages, but we really do not study exactly the context of what they are saying. In John chapter 13, Jesus is in a conversation that begins in verse 31 with his 11 disciples. Judas has left, and he's out setting the stage to betraying the Lord, and there are those 11 men that are left. Beginning in verse 31 of this text, he begins to have a personal conversation with those 11 men, preparing them for the work that they're going to do after he leaves. And he begins his conversation with them, talking about their attitude towards one another. In verse number 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Ladies and gentlemen, God expected that people would know us and be able to identify us by our attitude towards one another. Now, that indeed is true by what Jesus said, that by this men will know that you're my disciples. What is the other side of that proposition? If we are brethren who do not love one another, it exemplifies to the world that we are not God's disciples. For if the first proposition is right, the second is right, is also in the same category. If our love for one another demonstrates to people outside of Christ that we are his disciples, then a lack of love for brethren demonstrates to those outside of Christ that we are not the type of disciples that God would have us to be. This was to be a distinction. The reason that God told us that we ought to love one another is because we are a family. And in our physical families, we love one another. We strive to be there for one another. And that's exactly the same premise that God uses in using us as a family. We are to love one another. And that's not lip service. That's not just saying. Loving one another means more than telling people you love them. It means more than greeting them when they come in on Sunday and Wednesday. It's more than just sending them a card when they're sick. It is more than visiting them when they're down and out. Loving each other means that there is a relationship. It means that there is an eager relationship that we enjoy because of what we have in common. Now, the Bible also says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 22, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, the Apostle Peter wrote, Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, the words in this passage are interesting. First of all, it says that we are to have sincere love of the brethren. What does that mean, sincere love of the brethren? It means genuine. It means it is real. It means it is something that is easily demonstrated. It is something that we seek to do. It is something that comes from the heart. It is not something we do because we have to. It is something we do because we desire to. The Bible also goes on to say there that we ought to do it fervently. That means with feeling. That means with emotion. That means something that is demonstrated. It is not something that simply is an exercise that we go through. It is something that is demonstrated by our actions and by our attitudes towards one another. In 1 John chapter 2, as I said, the Apostle John spends a great deal of time in this chapter dealing with the subject of loving brethren. In verse number 9, he writes, of the second chapter, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness because he does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." We need to understand if we truly love one another, then we ought to have an attitude of desiring the best for one another. Jesus said, and John said in his epistle, "How can we say that we love God whom we have not seen and yet hate our brother whom we have seen?" Sometimes I think people think that heaven is going to be the family feud. And I don't think it's going to be the family feud. I think God intends us for us to work together to help one another get to heaven. But sometimes I'm concerned that instead of helping, we hinder one another because we don't have the proper love and respect for one another. The Bible tells us that proper love for one another helps us work together. Brethren, we will never work together if we don't love one another. If we are not both going and aiming for the same thing, if we are not pulling in the same direction, if we do not have the same care one for another, it is impossible for us to work together. We must have a deep, abiding appreciation for each and every person and love that person for what they are and what they can become. And we must be appreciative of the abilities and the talents and the things that each member brings to this congregation. As I told you this morning, there is no one that's more important than another. We all work together and we do it in peace and in unity and in love because that's the way work gets accomplished. You cannot get anything accomplished if you're fussing and feuding all the time. It does not work. The Bible tells us also, loving among brethren, that there needs to be an attitude of cooperation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul dealt with this subject by using the illustration of the human body. Beginning in verse number 21, he says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, that I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, that our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." We need to understand that we need to have a willingness to appreciate what each and every person brings to the work of a local congregation. We must have a willingness to work together. We cannot be at odds. We cannot be going, you going one way and me going another. The elders trying to move in one direction and us trying to go in the opposite direction. That will not accomplish anything but frustration, discouragement, and disillusionment. And it will not cause us to grow. It will cause us to stagnate. It will cause us to, what we might say for lack of a better term, it will just cause us to remain status quo. And that's not what God wants. That's not good for His work and it's not good for us. And so we must learn to cooperate. We also see that it hurts productivity. Our productivity is going to be hurt if we don't learn to cooperate one with another. You know what? I don't have to always be up front. I don't always have to have my hands in everything. You don't always have to have your hands in everything. And there's nothing wrong if somebody can do something better than me. If somebody can do something better than me, I ought to appreciate that, not be envious of it, but I ought to be appreciative of it, because what he can do, he can help me, and what I can do, I can help him. And working together, we can make it good for all of us. That's what God wants us to do. That's how a family works and strives together. The Bible also tells us if we all head in the same direction, we will accomplish more. If we're all heading and aiming for the same thing, if we're all focusing on the same thing, if we all have the same desire, then we're all going to work together to make sure that we accomplish it. You know, being the local preacher at this congregation, one of the things that I strive to do is try to help you in order that you might maintain your relationship with God and that you might get to heaven. More than anything else, I want you all to go to heaven. Why? Because I love you, because you are part of the family. I am part of the family. And we are to work together to make sure that that becomes a reality for everyone. You know, our president has made a great deal about a phrase that he uses, leaving no child behind. I think we ought to have that attitude about our brethren, that we ought to not leave anyone behind, that we all want to get to heaven, that we all want to do whatever it takes to ensure that we all can gain that eternal home. Now, I understand, and you do also, that I cannot do your work and you cannot do mine. But we do understand that we can help one another do our work, and by so doing, that we will accomplish a great more. Also, we need to have appreciation for the work of others. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verse number 12 and 13. We need to appreciate the work of others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13, it says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and that are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them highly for the love of, for their work's sake. Be at peace among them." Now, in this context, it's talking about elders. Now, you know, I think sometimes it's difficult for us to understand exactly the weight and the pressure and the responsibility that God placed on the shoulder of elders. Every decision that they make, every decision they should have made and didn't make, God is going to call them into judgment one day. That is why the first qualification for an elder is that they must desire that office. It's not something you draft somebody into. It is something that is difficult. It's something that has a great responsibility. It is something that causes a great deal of difficulty in your life. You're never going to keep everyone happy, but your aim must be to keep God happy, and that they must, as the Bible tells them, they are to watch for your soul. When is the last time, brethren, you thanked your elders instead of criticizing them? When's the last time you thanked them for something they did? Or are we always quick to criticize? Nobody has perfect judgment. Not elders, not preachers, not deacons, not members. Nobody has perfect judgment. But when elders make a judgment to the best of their ability, by considering all facets and make a judgment, that's one of the reasons they're in that position. Now, one of the things the Bible tells us that we are to submit ourselves. And I think we need to appreciate the fact that we have elders. There are a lot of churches that don't have elders. And I've been in some of those churches, and I've been worked in some of those churches, and I've worked in some churches that are unqualified elders. And I can tell you from personal experience that it is worse, and it is much more difficult when you don't have spiritual oversight. God knew what he was doing when he designed the church with spiritual oversight. He understood the need for that, and we need to appreciate that. It destroys criticism. If we learn to appreciate it, it will destroy criticism. Now, I'm not talking about constructive criticism. I'm talking about fault finding. I'm talking about pettiness. I'm talking about not getting my way and getting upset about it. What that is the lack of humility. We need to appreciate the fact that they have chosen and undertaken a serious work. We need to appreciate that. And we need to be appreciative of that. Like grease on a machine gears, things run more smoothly when people are working together and not always at odds with one another. Now, brethren, I'm not saying that there are not times that you might need to go to the elders or you might need to come to me because there's something that you have a problem with. That's all well and good. And they ought to be open-minded and I ought to be open-minded. The deacons ought to be open-minded. And we ought to be open-minded as brethren. When somebody comes to me, they wouldn't come to me if they didn't love me. They wouldn't come to me if they didn't care about me. They wouldn't come to me if they weren't concerned about my soul. That's what my first thought should be. Not that they're trying to find fault. As I said this morning, sometimes we are very prone to think the worst instead of thinking the better. That is something that we need to get out of. The Bible also tells us that we are to be submissive. Yes, there are roles, and we are under the oversight of elders. Now, that doesn't mean that they have a blanket that they can do and say anything they want to do, because all they do is oversee. This work belongs to the Lord. This church belongs to the Lord. He's the head of it. All the elders do is make sure that we stand and that we remain in the place that God would have us to do, that His pattern, that His design is respected, that it's followed, and they make no new laws. They don't legislate. They don't change. They don't amend. All they do is oversee. They are stewards over God's heritage. 1 Peter chapter 5 says they are not to lord it over them. They are to be examples to the flock. And we are to be submissive to their oversight. The Bible also says we submit to the leadership. Hebrews 13 verse 17 tells us to submit to those who watch for your soul. That's not a suggestion, ladies and gentlemen. That is a responsibility. That is a command, that we submit to their leadership. Confusion results when there are too many chiefs. When you got too many chiefs, when you got too many people wanting to be the head, and you got too many people wanting to call the shots, then you're going to have chaos. And that's why God designed the church to have leadership, because it needs leadership in order to grow. And you know what? We know this in the physical realm. Every organization that's worth anything has a good organization of leadership. You need leadership. And again, that doesn't mean leadership is perfect. But we need to appreciate what they strive and what they try to do, as long as they stand within the bounds of God's word. We need to also understand that we need to have peace. Peace among brethren is something that we should always pursue. In Romans, the 14th chapter, and in verse number 19, Paul touches on this subject. He's talking about differences that we might have, that what we can get along with them. In verse 19, he said, therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another. We are to pursue peace. We are to pursue things that edify. We are not to tear down. We are not to destroy. We are not to be continually fault-finding. We are to try to pursue things that will lead us to peace, to unity, and have harmony in the body of Christ. I don't believe there's anything more detestable to God than have a group of His people that have no peace and have no harmony. I don't believe there's anything that makes God more ill than to see His brethren who fume and fight and fuss and have no love one for another, that do anything but to have peace. It seems that some people are not only not desiring peace, they want to make sure that there's no peace. That's not the attitude of a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about keeping the bond of the Spirit in the unity of peace. In Matthew 5 verse 9, peacemakers are blessed by God. God wants us to seek peace. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean peace at any cost. That doesn't mean, well, let's just get along. Let's forget our differences. Let's forget doctrinal things, and we can just have peace by not mentioning things that we differ about. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about attitude. We're talking about a desire to be at peace, a desire to have harmony, a desire to have perfect unity. And brethren, that doesn't just happen. That's something you've got to work to achieve. You know, when you have 135 people that are members of a local church, as we do here, to all of us to work together, it doesn't happen by an accident. It's something that takes great work. It takes great effort to be able to pursue things that will lead us to peace and edify one another. The Bible says the result of sowing righteous deeds is peace. If we all are following God's pattern, if we are following His design, then we will be at peace. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. If we are doing the things in the way that God says, if we have the love for brethren that we ought to, if we have the respect for His word that we ought to, and that we love God as we say we do, we will always have peace. That is the formula. You want to know how to have peace? Love God, love the book, and love your brethren, and there will be peace. And if we don't, then we need to correct that. The Bible tells us that we are to be hospitable. Look at a couple passages with me. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 9, be hospitable one to another without grumbling. I want you to know that 1 Peter 4 was written to the saints. It was written to Christians. It says to be hospitable without grumbling. What does it mean to be hospitable? What does that mean? That mean you gotta have me in your home for a meal? Not necessarily, but it might include that. What does it mean to be hospitable? That simply means, brother, that we like to be in one another's company. That's what that means. That we have a desire to be in the company of one another. Why? Because we're family. Because we love one another. And because we have things that are what? We are all seeking the same thing. We all desire the same home. We all are trying to get there. And so we should desire to be in one another's presence outside these four walls. It behooves me, and that's a bad word. It perplexes me. How brethren are going to convince God that they want to live with Him and His children for an eternity when they can't spend only 2 hours a week with each other during the week? Figure that out if you can. How in the world are we going to convince God we want to live together forever when we can't stand to be in each other's presence only 3 hours a week? How are we going to do that? How's God going to know that? Enjoying being in one another's company. Relationships outside the building. We need to know one another. You know, one of the things that you'll be able to know the needs in my life? If you know me. If you know me outside the walls of this building, if I have a need, I won't have to tell you. You already know it. Why? Because we have a relationship. If somebody has a need in his life, it's not something that surprises us because we already are knowledgeable of it because we know one another. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about getting into your finances and in your personal life. I'm not talking about that, and God's not talking about that. But God says there has to be an awareness. Brethren, there needs to be an awareness that we care about one another, and it needs to go beyond these four walls. And God needs us to do that. Why? Because it draws us closer together. You know what will happen if we learn to love each other and we learn to get along and we learn to seek the best for one another? When problems come, they'll never destroy us. It'll never split us. It'll never cause dissension because we will fix it and we will fix it quickly. Why? Because we love one another. But if there's not proper love for one another, if there's not a proper relationship outside these walls, when problems come, they will destroy. If you don't believe that, you just think about it for a while. And I think you can see the wisdom in what God said, that we ought to love one another. Because families, you know what, you may get upset, you may get mad, you may get discouraged by something your family does, but you're never going to forget them. You're not going to get rid of them. You're not going to discard them, are you? Amen. Why, you wouldn't discard your children. You wouldn't discard your wife or your husband. You wouldn't do that, or your parents. Why? Because you love them. You're never going to discard them because you have a difference of opinion. Why are brothers so quick to want to do that? Why are brothers so quick to want to do that? What about if God treated us that way? How about letting God treat us that way? That when we get a little bit out of sorts, He just discards us. Now, we wouldn't like that, would we? But you know what? God didn't want us to do that with each other either. And you know, one way that you can stop that is to know each other outside the bounds of this building. Let me give you an illustration, ladies and gentlemen. We have get-togethers here from time to time. How many of you attend these get-togethers? And if you don't, I might ask you why. I've heard of a various number of reasons from some brethren why they don't attend. Some don't attend because of past experience, because some people abused it and didn't do. And that happens. But can we just assume that's always going to happen because it happened in the past? You know, when God blesses us with things, He intended us to use them for His glory and honor. One of the ways you use them to His glory and honor is that you share them with other people. We're not to be like the child who has a toy and it belongs to him and he's not going to share it with anybody else. You see, if we develop a proper relationship between us, when the difficult times come, and they will come, because when you have 135 different personalities in the congregation, there are going to be differences. But when they come, they will be handled and they will not destroy us. Why? Because we have a love one for another. That's why God said that we ought to love, and our love should go beyond this building. Brethren, we need to be warm and friendly. You know what this passage says in Proverbs 18:24? Those that seek to have friends must prove themselves to be friendly. I believe that is one of the commendable things that this congregation has, that we are a friendly group. We get these visitors cards that people fill out I read them from time to time. The elders read them from time to time. We get notes in the email, and we get notes from people that visit us from time to time. And one of the things that they say is that we're friendly. You know what? That shouldn't be a great thing. That's the way God intended for it to be. That's what God intended. We are to be friendly. We are to be warm. How can you convince somebody that they need to be a part of you if you're cold and indifferent? How does that appeal to anyone? We need to be warm and we need to be friendly. People can see how much we care by how much we relate to one another. Brethren, there's nothing attractive to people on the outside seeking to get in if there's fussing, feuding, and fighting between those who are supposed to be a family. There's nothing attractive about that. There's nothing appealing about it. And there's nothing that's going to drive people to want to be a member of that. That's why we ought to be warm and friendly. And we also ought to be gentle and meek. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Romans chapter 15, and verse number 1, Romans chapter 15, verse number 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, but not to please ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 24 and 26. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach patience, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know what? How do we deal with those who oppose us? You know, when a brother or sister falls away, how do we get them back? Do we antagonize them? Are we gentle? You know, if a brother or sister goes astray, they don't need you to beat them over the head about what they did. They need you to demonstrate love and kindness and concern for their soul. You know why God told you to do that? Because sometimes you may be on the other side of that proposition. Sometimes somebody may need to come to you. And how do you want people to come to you? How do you want people to treat you when you've made a mistake? Or when you've got out of sorts? How do you want people to look at you? How do you want them to treat you? You know, the golden rule comes into here, doesn't it? Matthew 7, verse 12. Doing to others as you would have them deal, as you would have them doing to you. We ought to treat them like we want to be treated. So we need to be gentle and we need to be meek. And meek just simply means, ladies and gentlemen, to have our emotions under control. We are to be meek. We are to be gentle. And brethren, we need to be forgiving. We need to have forbearance, and we need to have patience one with another. We're not all at the same spiritual level. We don't all grow at the same level. We don't all come from the same environment. We don't all come from the same background, and we all don't have perfect knowledge, and none of us have perfect understanding. And we will make mistakes, and we will say things we ought not to say, and we will do things that we ought not to do, and we will leave things undone that we should have done. We're going to do that. That's going to happen. But what happens when it does happen? Are we forgiven? Are you a forgiving person? Matthew 6, Jesus said, if you won't forgive those who sin against you, then God has no obligation to forgive you. If we won't forgive others, then God will not forgive us. That makes it a pretty serious proposition that we need to be forgiven. The Bible also says that we are to be tender-hearted. You know, we need to understand that we need to smooth out the bumps. We need to understand to overcome the obstacles that Satan places before us. And one of the obstacles that Satan places before us is to get us at odds with one another. That's the work of the devil. The devil wants us to fight with one another. He wants us to be at odds with one another. He wants us to be unforgiving, unloving, not patient, not forbearing. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We need to be forbearing with one another. We need to be long-suffering. And that word means exactly what it says, long-suffering, not quick-tempered, not quick to cut, not quick to try to inflict wounds verbally. We need to have patience and have a forgiving spirit. You know why? Because that's the way that our God treats us. Is God forgiving us? Is he forbearing with us? Is he patient with us? You all know the answer to those three questions. You know that he's very patient, he's very forgiving, and he's very long-suffering. And you know what? He expects us to be that way with one another. And when we do that, we will work together for the good of one another and for this congregation. I want to conclude this lesson tonight by talking with how all this works together for just a couple of minutes in order that we might get God's work done in this community. How my attitude is towards God, how my attitude is towards myself, and how my attitude towards you is going to have a lot to say with what I'm going to do with the attitude of our work here at Knollwood. Number one, we ought to be grateful, gratitude for the privilege of working. We ought to be thankful that God has us in his family. It is not God's privilege, it is our privilege to be in God's family. It is not something God owes you. It is not something that makes God's life easier because I'm a member of his family. We ought to have gratitude that we have the right and the honor to work in the kingdom of God. It is indeed a distinct privilege to be a Christian. There is no greater family upon this earth. There is no greater father than God. And there is no greater brother that you will ever have than Jesus Christ. You are in the greatest family that this world will ever know. And it is a privilege to be in this family. And we ought to have that attitude. Do we appreciate the honor of serving in his kingdom? Do you appreciate being a member in the Lord's army? Do you appreciate what it obligates you to do? Do you appreciate what it gives you the honor to do, to serve, to be able to give back just a little of what God's given us? Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that an honor? And if we have that attitude, how much work will we do in the kingdom of God? Think about it. If we have that attitude, how much work will we do? We'll never be able to do enough. We need to also have the understanding of enthusiasm and eagerness. We need to be eager and enthusiastic to do the Lord's work. Nothing is easy, but when there is reluctance, it is more difficult. You know, I remember when I was in school, I hated science. I did not like it. And I'm telling you, my hardest class was science because I did not like it. And the more I didn't like it, the harder it became. But when I kind of quit trying to fight against it, it became a little bit easier. You see, we need to understand that we need to be enthusiastic. We need to be eager. When something needs done, we don't need to be looking at the other person. We need to step forward and say, I'll do it. I'll take care of that. I want to help in that. I want to do this or I want to do that. Not looking for somebody else to pick up the ball, but to pick it up myself and be eager to do so. Do we seek ways to serve? If we are going to be all that we can be in God's church, then we ought to be seeking ways that I can fill the gap. Nobody can do my work but me. Nobody can do your work but you. But we can both help one another to do it together if we are eager and enthusiastic in being a Christian. I love being a Christian. I think it's the greatest life upon this earth. I don't think there's a family that's greater to be a member of. There's not a kingdom that's greater. And there is not a blessing that are more pure than those who come to those who are in the kingdom of God. We need to be thankful for that. And we need to be enthusiastic in doing the things that he's called upon us to do. I don't have to do it. I want to do it. You want to see a church work? It wants to work because it wants to, not because it has to. I've told you over and over again that this is one question I disdain people to ask. Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? You don't have to do a thing. But God wants you to want to do it. We've got to be eager. We've got to be enthusiastic. We've got to want to do it. And we've got to demonstrate a willingness to do what has to be done. You know what? Because it's contagious. But you know what? It's contagious on the other side too. You let people who are not enthusiastic, people who are not eager, people that don't want to get involved, and then it will permeate a congregation. And pretty soon you'll have a whole congregation that's just at a standstill. You don't believe it can happen? Some of you older here know that it can happen. You know that it can happen. We've got to develop the attitude of desiring and wanting to do God's work and wanting to do whatever I can to further its cause and to do what will make it work and what will make it good in this community. We need to be grateful for that. We also need to have industry and diligence and energy. Remember where we began this lesson. People had a mind to work. Do you have a mind to work, or do you have a mind to try to get out of it? Where do you lie in that ledger? Do you look and seek as a mind to work, or do you seek a way to let other people do your work for you? You know what? None of us are going to get into heaven on the coattails of someone else. We're all going to be judged on what we did. I'm going to be judged on what I do. You're going to be judged on what you do. But one of the things God's going to make me be accountable for is how much I helped you accomplish what you could accomplish. God is going to hold me accountable for that. By what I did and helped you to do what you could do. God's going to hold me accountable for that, but he's also going to hold you accountable for that too. We've got to have a mind to work. We've got to remember Colossians 2:23, we're not doing it for the brethren, we're not doing it for eye service, but everything we do for the sake of the Lord. We're doing it for him. And if you're doing it for him, then you'll do the best that you can do. Don't show up after the work is finished. Oh, I would have helped. I would have liked to help. But now it's done. We need to... Slothfulness is unacceptable. You don't believe that? Read the Proverbs. You don't believe that slothfulness is something God disdains? I suggest you read the Proverbs. Over and over again, the attitude of slothfulness and laziness is something that God disdains. And nothing is worse than that attitude in the Lord's church. We need to have initiative. What is initiative? Initiative is a willingness to act without being told or prodded. We need teachers, volunteers. Don't wait for Mike to ask. Go to him and tell him you want to teach. Have initiative. Have a desire. If you're not able to teach, get yourself ready to teach. If you're not able to do this or you're not able to do that, then get yourself ready to be able to do it. We can do something if we have the initiative. You know, we have this in other things. You had the initiative in your job to get as far as you could go. And it took initiative. You didn't get up the scale just by accident. It took initiative. It's the same way in the Lord's church. We need people who have initiative. People that don't have to be prodded. One of the things that drove me in some ways out of Las Vegas is I felt like I was a cattle prodder. I felt like I always had to take one of those electric sticks. And I'm always prodding people. That gets tiring, brethren. If you don't think it does, ask the elders. It gets difficult when you always got to prod people to act. Instead of them being willing to act, they've got to be prodded to act. Nobody likes that. Where are you on that? If something needs to be doing, don't criticize, energize, get it done. Something needs to be done, don't wait for somebody else to do it. Do it yourself. Volunteer to do it. Don't wait for somebody else to volunteer. You see something needs to be done, go to the elders, go to the dean. Say, I see this needs to be done. I want to volunteer to get it done. Why? Because it makes things run smoother. And you know what? That attitude is also contagious. Being positive. Philippians 2 verse 14. Not a chronic complainer. Not a negative thinker. Look at the bright side, not the dark and the cloudy side. There's always, you know what? Let me tell you the truth, brother. Each of us can pick each other apart if we want to. You look at me long enough, you can find something that you can find fault with. I look at you long and hard enough, I can find something and I can find fault with you. And we could just spend the rest of our time here trying to find fault and be a chronic complainer and be a negative thinker and look on the dark side instead of the bright side. And if we do, we will accomplish nothing. And we will not be very effective in the Lord's kingdom. Now that doesn't mean that things that are wrong don't need to be corrected. I'm not saying that. But if we're chronically complaining instead of trying to produce a better environment, a better atmosphere, then we're not progressing God's cause, we are hindering the cause. We need to be persistent. Luke chapter 4, verse 34. We must desire to finish God's work. We must have the desire to see it through. The willingness to see it through. And Hebrews 6, verse 12. Turn to Hebrews 6 and verse 12. This is an interesting passage. It says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need to have a willingness to see it through. This work is not done until we die. This work here does not end until we die or until we leave here to go somewhere else. Our work here is never through. There is always something that we can do. There is always something that we can do for the cause of Christ. There is never a time when we've reached the pinnacle and we can rest and we don't need to do anything else. Those times do not come until we lay in the grave or until the Lord calls us home or until we stand before him in judgment. Then you can rest. We have to have a willingness to see it through. If we do, then it will get accomplished. Do you have that attitude? Are you willing to see it through to the end? 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul talked about finishing the course, keeping the faith. He finished his course. He kept the faith. He did not just get distracted. We need not either. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. These are the characteristics of the ideal attitude that will help any church grow. These are the attitudes that are needed in order for a congregation to be able to work together effectively. We need to understand attitudes make or break it. How we look at things, our perception of things, and how we interact is either going to make us stronger or it's going to make us weaker. It's going to do one or the other. We need to understand to improve our relationship with God, ourselves, and the brethren. That will improve our work. Brethren, when we get it right with God, when we get it right with ourselves, and when we get it all right between one another, this church will grow. Guaranteed. Because it is God's plan. God's plans work. But we've got to take care of ourselves, of each other, and our relationship with God. And if we do that, the work of this church will grow. It will be effective, it will be a light in this community, and it will be something that will be ever moving in the direction of going forward. Question is, what kind of attitude do you have? What is your attitude towards God? What is your attitude towards yourself? What is your attitude about your brethren? And what is your attitude about the work of this local church? What is your attitude? Tonight, as you sit there, many of you in this audience are members of this congregation. You are part of the family of God at Noble. All of us, according to 1 Corinthians 12, have a place that we are to fill. You cannot fill my place. I cannot fill your place. But we can help one another fill our place and to do it better when we work, when we strive, and when we are all aiming and pointing in the same direction. I did a lesson here a few months ago. I want you to help me get to heaven. I want you to help me. I want to help you. But we cannot do that unless we have the proper attitude that will help us improve this local church and our effectiveness to do the Lord's work in Beaverton. I hope and I pray that you've listened intentively, that you check these things out. I appreciate Brother Miller's prayer. He said in his prayer for you to open your minds and open your Bibles to make sure that what I said is according to God's will. I commend you to do that. But if you find these things true to God's word, then I hope you do more than listen. I hope that you apply these principles. Because these are not my principles. These are the principles of God who created and instituted this thing called the church. And for it to grow, and for it to work, and for it to be effective, our attitudes must be what God would have them to be. If you're not here this evening, if you're here this evening and not a Christian, again, want to invite you to become a part of the greatest kingdom that is on this earth, the kingdom of God. By hearing the word of God, by believing what you've heard, by repenting of your sin, by confessing his name before men, and by submitting to the watery grace of baptism, you can enter the greatest family upon this earth. You can be a child of God. You can go to bed tonight. You can bow your head, you can get on your knees, and you can look up into heaven and you can call God your Father because you're a child of God. There is not a greater blessing, there is not a greater privilege, and there is not a greater opportunity that God gives man than to be in his family. It is something that is an honor, and we should look at it like that. And God wants you to be in his family, but you've got to make that decision. If you're here and you're a child of God, and you're not filling your place, and you're not doing your work, you're not helping move in the same direction. Start tonight to move in the direction that we'll work together, side by side, aiming and striving to do the best that we can do, not only for God, but for one another. If you've done something that you'd like us to pray with you and for you, we'll be more than happy to do so. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward every day.